Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. This week's message is titled, No One Ever Spoke the Way Jesus Spoke. Thank you to Jeff, Mike, Earl, and Dawn for being part of the video, and to Heather and Julie for leading singing. The scripture reading is Isaiah 53, 1-6.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to the services of the church here in Beamsville. Have a good crowd this morning. Well, today, I realized that spring seems to finally be here. I came without any coat at all. Baseball is back. That's always something that speaks about spring. The tulip trees, which I think of as one of the first things that really, really blossoms out, are starting to do that. But I think what brought it home to me this week more than anything else was a purchase we made for a young little boy. And if I've got things right, this won't be broadcast on the internet till next week. So if you can all keep it on the down low, he won't know that he's getting a kite. Because to me, kites talk about such a great renewal of things. They have this magical ability to soar, as it soars, your heart soars too, especially if you're a little boy, right? But for anybody, watching a kite and experiencing it is quite amazing. And as I was thinking, as I came up here this morning, about the fact we've just come through Easter, and as I look up to a kite, I think about how it lifts me. And as you know, in the book of Acts, soon after Easter, Jesus was carried up into heaven in front of all of these witnesses who had been waiting for something. He was buried, but raised to life, and he'd appeared to all these people to confirm all of that. But as they looked on, he was lifted up into heaven, and they were looking up, and it says two men in white robes. You can think about who that was to you, perhaps angels, perhaps God in another form. They explained that Jesus had been taken up and he would return. So today, let's look expectantly to heaven for his return. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Son of your love. At this time of year, as the ground begins to green and the flowers begin to open, we're reminded of rebirth. And Father, the most important rebirth of all was your Son. In our stead, he hung on that cross, but you did not leave him there. Rather, you lifted him up in your power. And as those people saw him leave, Father, help us to fix our eyes heavenward, that we may feel his Spirit working in us through the days, through the weeks, until the time when he has promised he would come back. In the meantime, Father, we thank you that we have this chance to break bread, to remember his sacrifice for us. And Father, it is with great honor that we understand that you have left the spreading of his light to us until that day when he comes back. This morning, Father, we have several things that we want to pray about, particularly the work of Camp OMA, to bring joy to the hearts of children and to teach them about you and about your Son. We pray that this day will be a positive one, that will help them to fund the programs that they want, that they will find volunteers to help, and that children's lives will be touched. Father, we pray for war-torn Eastern Europe. Father, we continue to beseech you that you would intervene to stop this senseless loss of life. Father, we pray for the people of the Ukraine. We are touched because we have family here who has close relations there. But Father, most of all, we pray that your Son's love would reign in hearts. Father, we have several in our community who are suffering because they've lost someone, Father, or they're dealing with illness. We ask that you be with them, that you comfort them, that you let them know that we are praying for them and their recovery. And Father, that they find a way to leave things in your hands when it seems difficult and dark. Father, we pray for an end to the pandemic. It has been a difficult time for many people. And Father, we ask that we find ways to love each other through this. Today, Father, we celebrate the Son of your love who came, and as Donnie is going to speak to us about, brought us your words and touched our hearts. We pray through his name and in the Spirit. Amen. I have a couple of more announcements. The students are here today. They have a community service day on May 17th. If you'd like someone to come and help out at your home or your business, you can contact Stacy in the admissions office at the school. And lastly, a happy birthday to Kathy this week. All right.
Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach against their wickedness. I want you to go and tell them to repent. There was a man that wanted to see Jesus so much, he climbed a sycamore tree because he knew that Jesus was probably and more than likely coming that way. And of course, we know that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Two stories, one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament, both before the cross happened. Yet, all the stories talked about salvation. Now, Jonah didn't want to go and ran away, but somehow God fixed it that he'd go. And he did go. And guess what? The people that he didn't want to preach to, he had a hell of a disdain for, repented. From the king down to the lowest low, repented. And God spared the enemies of Israel and gave them salvation because they heard and believed the preaching of Jonah. They didn't know. They didn't know the right from the left and when it came to wrong. And yet here we have Zacchaeus. He wanted to see Jesus. He didn't even know he needed saving, but yet when Jesus looked up in the tree, he said, salvation was staring Zacchaeus right in the face. Zacchaeus, you come down from that tree, for I must come to your house today. You know the rest of the story. Zacchaeus believed and repented, and he did a lot of repairing of bad things that he did as a tax collector, to the disdain of the fellow Jews and leaders who held disdain for tax collectors that worked for the enemy Roman government. Now, message being is we all know what the cross is about. It's about salvation. But it's not just for us. It's not just for us who believe, and not for just us inside this building or meeting in the buildings across the world. God is a universal God. He has intended salvation for all. And the women who first saw Jesus after the empty tomb, and to the disciples who saw Jesus risen from the dead, and their reactions, you could tell that they turned the world upside down. They believed the empty tomb happened. Jesus rose from the dead. And that was what Paul alluded to in 1 Corinthians when he said, for the power of the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, the whole message behind my communion chat is to us as a congregation. And where is your Nineveh? And will you go there? And who are the people that you just don't want to preach to? Is it the person sitting next to you? Is it the people you work with? Is it your family who don't believe? It could be anybody. It could be the person you just don't get along with that lives down the street. For me, it's my own family and the people I work with. That's my Nineveh. And it's my duty to quit shirking my responsibility and quit hogging salvation to myself and share. That's why Jesus died. He died for the whole entire world. And you know what? Even those people that it seems obvious they're good people, or the people that are a little messed up, maybe like Zacchaeus was and didn't realize it, but salvation could be staring them in the face. There was a member way back in St. Catharines, you would remember, Harold Thompson. Good man, fantastic man. I don't believe he was ever baptized. I know it drove your dad nuts, Don. It drove people nuts because he lived his life as a Christian, and he was a good man. And I asked his wife, I remember having this conversation, how come Harold won't be baptized? Oh, he'll be baptized. If I tell him to get up there and be baptized, he'll do it. But I don't want him to do it because I said so. I want him to do it because he wants to do it. And the thing is, there's people that are willing to be saved. We just got to get to them, and we got to share the message. So as we're remembering Jesus' blood and sacrifice for our own sins, remember that he died for the entire world and for all the people that we may hang around with in our daily lives who aren't Christian, and the people we work with, people across the world. We're the Jonas. We can be the people that go, it's our Nineveh. Go and preach. And more people need the power of the cross and salvation in their lives. And at this time, we'll go to God in prayer, and we can participate in deep thought and prayer and ponder the great things that Jesus has done for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We realize that they're not all entirely our own. They're for everybody. And it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. And Father, there are people that just don't know the message or not aware of it, or actually just not paid attention or never even heard of it. And yes, those people exist in our world today, and they might be right in front of our noses. And just as Jesus was in the front of Zacchaeus, salvation is all around to be spread. Help us to be bringers of the good word, but help us to remember that through our own salvation and the sacrifice of your Son, it is possible that we can do these things. And it is our mission, it is our joy, it is our service. And Father, we love you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us and help us to eternally live and be grateful for it. In Christ's name, amen.
This morning's reading is from Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Good morning, everyone. Glad to have you with us today. No one ever spoke the way Jesus spoke. I want to begin today by reading a passage that's a little bit lengthy, but time spent in Scripture is not time spent. It's time gained. And I hope that we'll grab something from some of these words that I'll read to you today. John 7, beginning in verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, speaking about Jesus, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Savior, the Christ? But we know where this man is from, and when Christ comes, no one will know where he's from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, so a loud voice, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said, "I'm only with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we can't find him? Will he go where our people have scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified, his death, burial, resurrection, and then Pentecost. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "Well, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. And then these words. Finally, the temple guards came back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring Jesus in?" And here's their answer. "No one ever spoke the way this man does." Amazing. You're trained guards all your life. You do what you're told to do. Bring that fugitive in. How many times has those guards brought fugitives in? They thought Jesus was a fugitive. Bring him in. "Can't do it, sir. I just can't do it. We've never heard anyone say the things that he has said." So what I want to do today is just look at various scriptures that helped me this past week to understand what that was all about. So I'm just going to be reading some scriptures today, and it won't be a lengthy lesson at all, but just to share some thoughts about no one ever spoke the way Jesus spoke. And this is where it forces us, if you're willing, to be a little bit selfish, to read the words of Jesus as if he's talking to you. I mean, let's face it, if we lived back at the time, and we happened to be lived and born and raised in the area where Jesus was, and Jesus came along, and you, me, we all heard him. We watched him as he brought little children beside him, and he talked to them. We watched him, that he seemed confident, even though there were people accusing him of saying all kinds of crazy things and doing all kinds of crazy things. But there was something about him, about the way he talked. It's as if it was God speaking to them. And he was. So let me just share some scriptures that other people wrote. Matthew, Paul. Paul spent a lot of time talking about this. At one time, Paul wasn't Paul. His name was Saul, and he didn't believe in Jesus. He was glad that Jesus was crucified. And then for the rest of his life after his conversion, he never stopped telling people, no one ever spoke the way Jesus spoke. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 28, Paul says these words, talking about Jesus. "For in him we live and we move," listen to this, "and we have our being." Please hear this. If somehow Jesus is taken out of the equation, we don't exist. He made everything. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Take Jesus out of the equation, we're not here. We don't exist. We're not born. Jesus is a reminder. Paul speaks of this. In him, we live, we move, we have our very being. The appeal Jesus had in the first century is the same appeal for us today. The Bible is not just a religious book. It is a reminder of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, and all of them in a relationship with each one of us. even though we may not have known it. In him, we move, we live, we exist. Take Jesus out of the equation, nothing is here. So the good news is Jesus trying to encourage people. For example, the very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew 11:28. And I remember when I was a lot younger and I was anticipating becoming a Christian, being baptized into Christ and really giving myself, this scripture grabbed me. Matthew 11:28, very familiar. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, which means teaching. Take my teaching upon you and learn from me. In other words, when we read the words of Jesus, it's just as if we were standing right there and Jesus speaking to us. And that's exactly the way it is. The words of Jesus speaking to us. He said, take my teaching upon you. Learn it from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Those things that torture your mind, no, it can be taken away. Find rest for our souls. For my teaching is easy. The burden is light. Jesus was not a carefully crafted speechwriter, but he said things that made sense. He gave us hope. He lifts us up. He always will. And then in Matthew 13, verse 54, there were people in his hometown who questioned him. And Matthew writes, verse 54 of chapter 13 of Matthew, coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, their church, and all the people there were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and miraculous powers? It's a good question, except that's not a very good question. Does it matter where he got his miraculous powers? Does it matter where he got his wisdom? The real question is, do you believe it? Do you believe him? Do you believe what Jesus said? And one of the great questions, if you wrestle with whether or not you believe that you're a Christian or that you're thinking about becoming a Christian, is, well, what did Jesus say? And what does he want from us? Where does he get this wisdom from? Where does he get these powers from? He's God who's come to all of us. And so in John 12 and verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. They wanted to get rid of Christ. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And I'd like to suggest that wouldn't that be wonderful, especially in the time of the pandemic, that many, many people, maybe even the whole world, would look at Jesus again and start to think who he is, that he created each one of us, that he loves us, and that he's pouring out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We are reminded of probably the greatest scripture in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever, and hopefully it's each one of us, believe in him, that we won't perish, but we will have life eternal. I think of this often. None of us know our last day on earth. But I think of this. When you close your eyes for the last time, and you open them, and you see the face of Jesus. We're going to look at a passage where Jesus loved the children, and he put his arms around them. And I'm confident that when we see Jesus, he may not even say a word to us before he puts his arms around us. People were wondering, even some of the disciples, if Jesus really was the Christ. These words all sound good, but is he really the Christ? Well, here's what Mark writes in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up a high mountain, where there, alone, they were all alone, Jesus was transfigured before them. I'm not exactly sure what that means. Is it a ghost? Well, not really. Is it a person? Well, yeah, but it's something else. It's this amazing thing. They were all alone. Jesus is transfigured before them. Listen, his clothes become dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah. Now, I believe that what's happening here is Elijah represents all of the prophets. So there's Jesus standing there, there's Elijah standing there, and there is Moses standing there, representing the old law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the prophets, and Jesus. What an amazing scene. Maybe someday we'll have that scene. We'll be where they are. That it won't be just Jesus, but also Moses, also Elijah, also the prophets, also all the loved ones that you have. It's an amazing scene. And they're all talking with Jesus. Elijah, representing the prophets, is talking with Jesus. Moses, representing the Ten Commandments, talking with Jesus. It's an amazing scene. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter said that. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared, and it gobbled them up. It enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And I think that's a directive for each one of us. God lets us know, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them. Just Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, I like this, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what he had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. This is the book of Mark, and all throughout Mark, there is something called the Messianic secret. Throughout the book, you'll often hear this word, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone." Well, you know what happens when you ask someone, "Please don't tell anyone about that." Spreads like wildfire. Don't tell anyone. It's called the Messianic secret. Jesus did not want to be made king on the earth and reign the world. That's not what he was about. They were going to make him king by force. Jesus did not want to do that. Jesus came to show us how to live. And he died for the forgiveness of our sins. And he was raised to life to show us that we too will raise to life. And Jesus went to heaven, and one day we will too. And Jesus talked about creating a new heaven and a new earth, where heaven and earth become one, a brand new place. And we're going to be part of all of that. That's the Messianic secret. Shh, don't tell. We're going to tell everybody that this is the message of God. Jesus asked about all of the commandments. He was asked many times, "What is the greatest commandment?" And without hesitation, you know the answer. Maybe you can say it with me.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.
First and greatest commandment, and the second is like the first. In other words, there's 2 firsts. No, there's 3 firsts. It's all first in the eyes of Jesus. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. It's still true today. How do you live your life? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Can we skip the second one? No. One of the ways that we can demonstrate our love for God is how we treat each other. If you're here today, you're listening to this, and you're at odds with someone, make it right. Make it right. If you're struggling, know who your Father is. Know who Jesus is. Know how the Word of God is sharing together the great commandment. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And then no one ever spoke about God the way Jesus spoke about God. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, that is worldwide. A lot of people who don't even really believe in God so much, they know how to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I wonder if you might pray it out loud with me.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we also forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Forgive us our sins. That's a good one. As we also forgive others. I think they're connected, aren't they? How can we ask God for forgiveness if we won't forgive someone else when he's already forgiven us? And if Jesus whispers to us, hey, buddy, I've forgiven you how many times? And you can't forgive this person? You need to know who I am in your life, is what he says. See, no one spoke about mankind the way Jesus did. Somewhat cryptically, I think, John said that Jesus did not need man's testimony about man, for Jesus already knew what was in a man, John 2:25. Or, for we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. So what do we do now? Let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy, forgiveness, and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why? So we can help others. And then there were women who supported Jesus' ministry. I wish Luke would spend some more time telling us about all of this. But in Luke 8, 1 through 3, this is marvelous. Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 disciples there were with them, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits. Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support Jesus out of their own means. And it's wonderful that God calls men and women alike. And over the years, churches have been pretty male-dominated, but hopefully as time goes on, we'll recognize that the Holy Spirit hasn't just been given to men, but men and women equally and shared in profound ways. And as we know, we've heard so many of our women behind this pulpit share messages that are profoundly helpful for each one of us. And may that continue and grow in strength. No one spoke about children the way Jesus did. There's a picture in my mind, and maybe it's because of when I was a child, there were these Bible books for children, and it would have the story, but there would be a picture, and it stays in my mind. In Mark 10, 13 through 16, people were bringing children to Jesus to have Jesus touch them, and the disciples did a bad thing. They rebuked them from bringing children to Jesus. And Jesus saw this, and Jesus was indignant. That's not a word we use very often. Indignant, meaning disdain, outrage, displeasure. It's not very often you see a picture of Jesus being angry. He was angry that somehow people were keeping children away from him. And Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child won't enter it." And he took the children in his arms, he put his hands on them and blessed them. For some of us who are grandmothers or grandfathers, we haven't seen our grandchildren for a while, and maybe the grandchildren are young, and they see Papa or Grammy or whatever, and they come running in and jump all over us. I can't imagine anyone pushing those children away. Not this grandfather. Not this one's wife's grandfather, but late grandmother. I mean, children love to be told and to be shown how much they are loved. And so do adults. Lastly, no one ever spoke about your and my future reality the way Jesus did. Not just words. And here it is. From Revelation 21, 1 through 5, toward the end of the entire Bible, new beginnings. New beginnings. A baby's born. New beginnings. They live their life. And then there's a new beginning. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I think what he means by that was the sea back in those days was a very dangerous place. It's not dangerous anymore. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That's us. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men and women, and he will live with them." Seeing him face to face, talking to him. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, are you ready for these words? "I am making everything new. I am making everything new." If Jesus makes a promise, will he fulfill it? Every time. I am making for you everything new. And then he said, write these words down because they are true. In conclusion, when we read the Revelation and John watches and hears and speaks, and so do angels, and so does Jesus, The word hallelujah is used in Revelation 19. I thought for so many years that the word hallelujah could be found everywhere in the Bible. No. The word hallelujah is used four times, only four times. And they're all in one chapter, in Revelation 19. And I wondered about that. Why these words? And I think, could be wrong, I think the reason for the word hallelujah is there's no other word like it. There's no other word like it. It's rejoicing, it's being glad, it's being happy. Hallelujah. A promise for all of us. Yeah, it's true. No one ever spoke the way Jesus spoke. Amen.
I'd like to thank Don for that lesson, for reminding us that Jesus came to prepare a place for us, and that while we're here, as we've just sung, loving one another is the most important thing we can possibly do. Earlier, I talked about how much kites make me feel good. And I'm not naive enough to know that a kite with a four-year-old is likely to involve entanglement and crashes and all kinds of other things. But isn't that kind of like our life? As long as we keep looking up, we can get by those things, because sooner or later that kite will soar. And as we go to God in prayer, let's think about the fact that He has given us a Son whose words, as Don has reminded us, are unlike any other, and a promise of a home with Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this time we've had to celebrate together. Now comes the real part of going out into the world. Father, give us the strength to face our Ninevehs, to give ourselves over to You, to follow You, no matter what, because You have the words of life, Father. Thank You today that we have this life, but thank You even more that we have a promise of a new life and a new beginning with You that won't have any end. Father, we pray for the number in our congregation who are facing deep illnesses, particularly we think about Gloria and about Kathleen. And Father, we ask and pray that You will help them in this physical struggle, but more so that You will comfort them in their hearts with the knowledge that You have their care in Your hands and You have loved them as individuals. Help us through this week, Father, to love one another deeply, above all, that we may cover over sin where it happens, and Father, that we may be a light to this world. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently holding in-person services following provincial COVID-19 regulations. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.